I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
And of course, that was the final day of the Apostle Paul, a day he'd live for, I suppose. A reminder that all of us are headed that direction. Maybe not to be beheaded as he was, at least that's what tradition tells us. But he came to the end of his life, and we will be there too. So it's important how we live our lives day to day. And, life is an interesting thing, isn't it? Sometimes we feel strong, like I can handle life and I can take care of this and that and the other thing and everything that comes at me. And then there are other days you go, I'm so weak today. I just don't know how to deal with this. I don't feel strong enough to face the challenges of life. So the question is, what do you do when you feel weak and inadequate in the living of life? What do you do? Are there principles that we can live by? I admire the people in the Bible that always seem to be strong. Here's David facing Goliath. Boy, oh boy, up there with the slingshot, brings him down. Everything's gone David's way. Strong. And then Abraham, strong at 75 years old, and he gets on that big highway out of his part of the world and heads 1,000 miles to go where God is sending him. Now that's faith, that's strength. Joseph got down to Egypt, and he's now the Secretary of State for famine preparation. And it just seems like he knew what to do. He's always strong. High points in life, good decisions, wonderful outcomes. But that isn't the way it is all the time, is it? And sometimes life is just simply a real challenge to us. How can we maintain good attitudes and the right thing as we go through life? Let me give you some principles this morning. And this is how God wants us to handle the stresses of life. You got some stresses in your life right now? You're not sure which way to go and what to do and how to turn and what is God saying? Well, let's talk a little bit about this. We want to take the example of Paul. Of course, in the initial time we talk about him here, his name was Saul. But he became Paul. And that's how we remember him. So that's the name I'll use most of the time. Remember that Paul was on his way to Damascus and from Jerusalem, and he was going to go up there and arrest Christians. He was going to jail some of them, and probably some of the rest of them were going to be put to death. It was his goal to change their minds about this Jesus Christ, this new the way that they were teaching and preaching. Now, Jesus met him along the way. out there on the Damascus Road. We don't know exactly where it was, but somewhere there was a real bright light and a voice, and Jesus speaks to him. You talk about an instant conversion. Boom! He changed his mind about Jesus in an instant. You also realize, remember, that he became blind because the light was so bright, because God made him blind. And then he's told, I want you to go into the city of Damascus, and there you will be told what to do. Now, when he goes into the city, God goes to a Christian believer there, a guy by the name of Ananias. And he says, now, Ananias, there's a guy I want you to meet. His name is Saul, Paul, and he's down on such and such a street and such a house. I want you to go down there and pray for him. He knows that you're coming, and I'm going to restore his sight when you go and pray for him. And, you know, the story is that Ananias was very hesitant. He says, now, God, you must have forgotten that this guy came down here to kill us, to jail us, to take us away from our families, and I really don't want to go there. I'd rather keep my distance from him. That's why I'm in hiding, Lord. And God says, you know, Saul is my chosen instrument, and I'm going to use him in a lot of ways, particularly to carry my message to the Gentiles. So go down there, and at that point in time, God says this about Saul. There he is, Acts chapter 9 and verse 16. I will show him how much he must suffer for me. I'm going to show him how much he's going to have to suffer. He's going to get a lot of trouble because he's going to follow me. And, you know, by studying Paul's life through the book of Acts from that chapter forward through his missionary journeys and what happened to him and how he responded to it and how God responded to him and took care of him, we can learn a lot about how to live life when the stresses of life are overwhelming. So it's a good thing for us to look at here today. The first thing I want you to notice is that there is the active involvement by God in his life. God says, I will show him how much he must suffer for me. In case you're on pins and needles, Ananias did go down, find Saul, prayed for him. Paul got his eyesight back, and it turned out well for Ananias. Now, Saul is here asked for God's leadership in his life. He says, God, I want you to do in my life what you want to do. He says here in verse 5, who are you, Lord? This is the conversation there on the Damascus Road. I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Now there are two questions here. Really, one is answered in the, both of them are answered, but only one of them is asked. Paul's question was, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus. I'm the guy that you've been persecuting my followers. Whoops. And then I think the second question that was asked here by Paul in his heart, what do you want me to do? Because Jesus answers that one too. He says, I want you to get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what to do. And Paul says, yep, I'll do that. I'll do that. Incredible willingness right away. And when you want God to be the active boss or guide in your life, he will. We're studying Psalm 23 in VBS this year. And, you know, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The scripture is full of illustrations of how God wants to lead us. In fact, in Galatians 5, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then in verse 25, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So as we're living our Christian life and we're willing to follow the Lord, we have to stay with him and walk with him and put our feet where his foot is as he walks in front of us. God wants to be involved in our lives. Are we willing to have him do that? Paul was. You know, we have to get a handle on the fact that God cares so much for us that he is willingly involved in our lives. And he wants to take us step by step as we go along. Now, he's not involved in our lives to serve you and me as a genie. Here, Lord, let me just rub that Bible just right. You'll pop out. I'll give you my request, and then you can do it for me. You know, that's how pagans worship their gods. They try to sacrifice and make sure that they're giving their God what that God wants so that that God will give back to them. That's not how the Christian God works at all. He's not here to serve you and me as a genie. He's not to do our wishes, not to give us an implementation of our will, but he's a loving father, and he knows what's best. He has our best interest in mind and in view. And, you know, I've appreciated through the years, if my way is foolish, he blocks me. Well, there are some things I want to do, and God made it very clear that's not the direction you're going. I'm grateful for that now, although there were some times I wasn't very happy when it happened. But he may rebuke me, he may correct me, and he might change my path when that needs to happen. But he wants to be involved in my life. When we're thinking about life, we have to understand that God's in charge of your life. He's leading, he wants to lead, he's in there with you. It's not like I'll check you, you know, later when you get down the road 5 miles. He's there right now all the time. So active involvement by God. He wants to be very much involved in our lives. The second thing I see in that verse, really two things, and that is everything comes to me is approved by God. I love that. We've talked about this before, how God lets things come to us and it comes through his mercy. There's things that we ought to suffer for that we don't suffer for because of his mercy. There are things we don't deserve, but we get them anyway because of his grace. And then all in all, everything that comes to us comes through his love. And if it's not good for me, it doesn't come. But if it'll bless me, strengthen me, make something of me, then he allows it to come. But all of these things that are in life are approved by God. Again, consider what he says in Acts 9:16. I'm going to show Paul how much he must suffer for me. I'm going to put a lot of things in Paul's life that's going to make him suffer. Oh. Don't say that about me, God. I don't want that. But I have to remind myself that everything I go through is God's good will for my life. Every time Paul went through something harmful to him, it was God's good will for his life. God basically saying here, I've laid out a plan for Paul's life. I know exactly what's going to happen and what he's going to do and what he's going to accomplish. And that life is going to include a lot of suffering. Do you know that in 2 Corinthians 11, he lists a bunch of that suffering? You can read it and mark it for yourself. But first of all, it was a life of hard work. Paul did not sit around very much. I mean, he was going and going and going. There were many times he was in prison. He was severely flogged, he says. He tells us that he almost died many times. So a lot of the things he went through almost killed him. I mean, this is not minor problems and issues. It was big stuff. He had the Jewish flogging 5 times. That was 39 lashes each time. The law said they were allowed to do 40, but they'd stop at 39 because they didn't want to break the law by going over. So they did 39. That was 195 total lashes. Volunteers? Like to sign up for something like that? I don't think so. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was pelted with stones. 3 times he says, I was shipwrecked. And I spent time in the water a day and a night. Whew. He says, I have constantly been running from danger, crossing rivers. Maybe they were flood stage. Maybe he didn't like water and wasn't a very good swimmer. We don't know, but he suffered danger when he crossed rivers. And then there were always bandits. People want to steal from him. Then the Jews always gave him issues and problems and trouble. And then the Gentiles did too. He says, a lot of times I was sleepless, and sometimes I was hungry and thirsty. Sometimes I was cold without proper clothing. And then in addition to all of that, it's always the pressure of the ministry. He was worried and concerned about people, about churches, about false doctrine, and there are a lot of things. So God says he's going to suffer a lot. Paul gives us a listing of what he went through. He really did. And every one of those things was God's will for his life. You say, you know, I know what this is. I know what this is. This is Paul paying for all the trouble he made for other people. God's just getting him back. This is God revenging all of his kids that got jailed and got killed and suffered because of what he did to them. I don't think so. Maybe some of it was, but I think suffering served a good purpose in Paul's life. I think his suffering taught him empathy. You know, it just blows my mind how you could stand there and watch a man be stoned to death, and the scripture says that Saul was there giving his approval. It's almost like at that point in his life, he had a big grin on his face as he watched this heretic die. He didn't care if Stephen's parents were over there crying or his brothers and sisters were going to feel tremendous loss. He had no empathy or compassion whatsoever. And so I think this is maybe God's way of starting to teach him that compassion for others. I think perhaps, too, that his willingness to endure these sufferings, all of them, no matter what they were, trouble from the Jews, trouble from the Gentiles, sleepless nights, beatings and stonings and whatnot, that demonstrated to his whole listening world that he really did believe what he was preaching. You know, it just said, I believe this, I'm willing to suffer for this. It was important for the confirmation of his messages and the texts of his teaching. God assures us that suffering is never in vain. And Paul's suffering was not in vain either. There were a lot of things in there. We should expect trials, but these trials all have a purpose. And so they're approved by God. Do you know what you're going through right now? God said, okay, this is a good thing for you to face at this point in time. Now, he also says, I'm with you. I will help you through this. You're not in this alone. I will help you. I will bless you. I will strengthen you. All of those things. So our struggles build our character. They strengthen our faith. They make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, God does not abandon us in any of these things. Now I want to show you some more points here out of Paul's life and what God brings to this whole living process. So let's look at a slice of life out of Paul's life, and let's take a tour. It's going to be a real quick tour of Acts 13 to 19. Paul's missionary journeys, you know, he took three of them in total and spent years out on the field talking to people about Christ, growing churches, appointing leadership. He was teaching, training, talking all the time. Now, we know that he was sent out from Antioch. That becomes the sending church. That's north of Jerusalem. And so he goes out from that church. Now, the first missionary journey, the first place he goes is to Cyprus. And Cyprus, his partner was Barnabas. Barnabas grew up on Cyprus, and he says, my friends and neighbors need to know Christ too. Let's go there first. So that's where they go. You'll remember the story there that Sergius Paulus was saved, one of the government officials. But the ministry there must have been really, really hard, because when they left there and crossed to go north, across the Mediterranean up to the continent, John Mark said, and that was a young helper on their team, he said, "I can't do this anymore." Now, if it was hard on John Mark, think how hard it must have been on Paul. But Paul said, "I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me." He kept going. So once they reach the south edge of Asia Minor there, they go 125 miles inland. They go to a place called Poseidon Antioch, and this is in chapter 13 and verse 45. And there, as Paul begins his ministry, it gets hard. They begin to talk abusively against him. He's being persecuted. And the verse there says, "When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy." They wanted to have the packed houses. They wanted to have more people in their services. But Paul was, his assemblies, his teaching sessions had more people than theirs did. So they began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaping abuse on him. Now, I'm not sure quite how this worked out, but I get the feeling here as he's preaching away, people in the audience start yelling at him. They start calling him names. They start contradicting him. I'm thankful that not much of that is going on in my ministry. Every now and then I'll get somebody that disagrees and verbally in the congregation, but not very often. Or were they just coming up to him at the end and giving him a hard time? But anyway, they were very much, it says they were heaping abuse on him. So what, calling him names, kicking him in the shin, slapping his face, calling him names as like a heretic or something like that, we're not sure. But these are Jews that are doing that. Verse 46 says, "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first, because God sent us to the Jews first. But since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, down in verse 48, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. So the Gentiles start hearing the word of God as Paul and Barnabas are working on it there, and they start to believe, and they're happy. Boy, they are happy Christians. Whoopee! But then the word of the Lord, verse 49, "The word of the Lord spread through the whole region." But look at verse 50. "But the Jewish leaders incited," that is, they stirred them up, "the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region." They said, "Get out of here. We don't want you here." You ever been rejected? You ever have somebody scream in your face, "Get out of here. Go away"? Probably not, but I think Paul heard that a lot. Persecution for Christ's sake, not because he did something wrong. In diplomatic terminology, Paul was a persona non grata. That is, you're an ambassador not welcome in the host country, so they kick you out. And that's what was happening. And you know, Paul had to be thinking, "I'm such a nice guy. Why don't they like me? I'm telling them the truth. Why won't they listen?" I'm sure that he felt just kind of baffled. So what does he do? Well, he goes down the road about 100 miles, and he goes down to Iconium. And there's a plot there to mistreat him and his companions. So they fled. It says there in verse 5 of chapter 14, there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews. So it started off being Jews, now it's Gentiles. "Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go out and eat worms." You used to say that as a kid. "Together with their leaders to mistreat and stone them." So he leaves and he goes 30 miles over to Lystra, And guess what happens there, verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul. They just put him on the ground, maybe in a hole, and they started to throw the biggest rocks at him they could find. Don't think of this as being little pebbles they picked up like might have been in David's sling. This was bricks. This was blocks. This was big stuff. When it hit, it hurt. And notice, they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. Any volunteers for that? How sore would you be? I'm thinking from these points on, Paul had achy bones, achy joints. It had to be a terrible thing. But look at verse 20. But after disciples gathered around him, so the unbelievers drag him outside the city. They think he's dead, so they just dump him on the ground outside the city. But then the disciples come and gather around him, and he got up and went back into the city. I love that. He's dead. Wait a minute. He just opened his eyes. Whoa, he just sat up. Now, what we don't know is, did God raise him from the dead right there? Scripture doesn't say. But he was able to get up. And then I like this too. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Now, I think I'd get out of town and go for some R&R. I need to recover, not Paul. He stays active in the ministry. You know, here he is being chased from town to town. People don't like him. They're yelling at him. They're interrupting his sermons. They're insulting him. They're blaspheming God. What would that do to Paul? It had to put a lot of fear into his life. When we were in West Virginia, we had a Sheldie. That's a dog. It's a small collie. That's a great dog. Name was Laddie. Laddie enjoyed living there in West Virginia, running up and down the hills, and he watched over our kids. They were pretty young and wild, and I used to swing Amy on a tire swing, and Amy'd be going, "Higher, Daddy!" So you're going up almost to the point where the rope is dropping straight down, you know, and she's yelling, "Higher, Daddy, higher!" And the Laddie is just barking his head off because he says, "Daddy, enough, enough, don't hurt her." And we'd come down on sleds off our hill there in the wintertime, and he's running in front trying to slow us down because he doesn't want us to have a big wreck down the bottom. And so he was just a real compassionate kind of a dog. Well, one of the things he developed was a fear of thunder. So every time it stormed, that dog was not a happy camper. And it led to a problem. One of the things that he liked to do is we were way out in the country, so we'd go down our short driveway, and then we had a one-lane road that went out, gravel, out to the main road. And Laddie used to go down, when we were leaving, he'd go down to the road, he'd run alongside the car until a certain point down there, and then he'd stop and he'd come back home. Well, he'd do that for me in the morning when I was going to work at the church, and just about anybody who was in a car going that direction, that's what he did. Well, one of those mornings when he started chasing the car down the road, and I think it was me, there was a clap of thunder. And all the old fear came back to that dog, and Laddie, we don't know what happened, but he must have just kept on running until he couldn't run anymore. Because he was gone for 2 days. And we were really concerned that he was lost and maybe lost for good. We didn't know what happened to him. The interesting, if I remember right, Paul had a little loudspeaker on his bicycle and he'd riding up and down the roads going, "Laddie, Laddie, Laddie." And finally, I think Laddie heard and followed that back. But, you know, there's something after a while that plants in your heart and it just scares the willies out of you. Every time something similar happens, you know, maybe it's an automobile accident, maybe you got mugged, or maybe your house got robbed, or there was sickness or pain or gone through a bad relationship, and you just feel like, oh, I can't go back into that again. I'm facing the same thing I just did. Well, in those cases, our security is gone. We feel very vulnerable. How do you deal with it, Paul? That's all on his first missionary journey. How are you going to keep on doing the rest of that journey, then journey number two and journey number three? How are you going to do all that, Paul? Well, let me show you another one here on the list. He says to anticipate trouble. Acts 14, 22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice Paul is not saying, you know, there's a lot of times I have questions for God. I go, why God? Why God? Why God? Why me, God? Why did you have to put me through that, God? Whine, complain, no. Instead, in his writings, he says things like this. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, or verse 3. We were destined for trials. Destined for trials. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, he tells Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you want to follow Christ, this is a life that you're going to have. And I think every morning when Paul woke up, he said to himself, and maybe to God too, there might be trouble today, but God is with me and I will make it through with his help. He anticipated it. It wasn't like, oh, this caught me off guard. He said, in essence, I've been looking for you. I knew you're coming. And so we also have to realize that in this life, we're going to have trouble. It's going to come. You're going to have fears and weaknesses and failings, and it's our legacy from Adam's choice. He put us in a sinful world, and a world that has a lot of trouble, a lot of problems, so expect them. And by the way, you're going to be particularly challenged in the areas of your weaknesses. But isn't that what a good athlete does? He works on the area of his weaknesses to make himself strong in that area. God's doing the same thing with us. It may not feel good, but you need it, right? Now, we have noticed here that Paul is stoned and left for dead. Let me put the next one up here. What should we do in the middle of stress? Let's step in and encourage and aid others. It says there in verse 22, so 14:19, Paul is stoned and left for dead. What, three or four verses later, it says, then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encourage them to remain true to the faith. Oh. I mean, that's just within days. He can still feel where the rocks hit him, where the bricks hit him. He still may have scars from that. He probably does. And he's just going, look, we got to just keep going. We can't stop. So be encouraged. Father, mother, children, keep going. Don't quit. Since we all have our stresses and fears and troubles and difficulties and weaknesses, we need the encouragement of others. And that's what Paul's doing. Encourage one another daily, Hebrews 3:13. Hebrews 10:25, let us encourage one another. I guess that's why Joseph Barnabas was such a big hit in the early church, because his name means encouragement. He'd just walk around hugging people, going, I know you're going through a lot right now, but God will take care of you. Trust him. And so watch out for others who are under fire in life and who need encouragement. And here's Paul hurting from his own stoning where they thought he was dead, and he's out encouraging others. I'm amazed at that. Now let's turn the page and we're going to go into chapter 16 in Acts. Now he comes into Philippi, and there he receives a severe flogging. I don't think I'd want to be flogged, and I don't like the term severe. I think there'd be a lot of pain in that. And you remember he was thrown into prison. They were put in the inner cell. They were shackled in. Do you remember what they were doing? They were singing. They were singing. Why was Paul singing? Did he feel strong? I can handle this. This is no big deal. I doubt it. I think something else was going on, and we'll put it up here on the sheet. He had an active trust in God. He says, I think in essence, I'm going to trust God in this. I think God knows what he's doing. He's put me here for a reason, and we're going to sing about him and his greatness and his faithfulness, and that's what they were doing. So I think Paul is saying, how in this difficult situation can I express my trust in God? So he starts singing. What song do you need to be singing right now to express your trust? What can you do to express your trust? We ought to find a song or pray a prayer or do some act that expresses our faith in God. God, you brought me to this place, and I know you're going to take me through it. You'll bring me out of this. Then there are other places in Thessalonica in chapter 17. They formed a mob. They came searching for Paul. They wanted to harm him again. And, you know, Paul just keeps right on going. In Corinth in chapter 18, the Jews are abusive. When they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own head. I am innocent of it. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. And I think Paul is very much afraid there, but he kept going. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:3, he tells the Corinthian people, I came to you and I was really weak. I came to you with great fear and trembling. Here's what he felt like as an apostle. He says, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay. He's talking about his own body. To show that all of the surpassing power is from God and not from us. He says, I want you to know that it's not me that's doing this, it's God. He says, as far as we go, here's what's happening. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed. Paul's like us. There are times he doesn't know what to do. Not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned. God never walked away from him. Struck down, but not destroyed. He says, we always carry about in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And so one night, this is Acts 18, verse 9, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. Why'd God say that to him? Because he's afraid. I mean, it had pushed him to the maximum. And his heart feels it. He's trembling. He's afraid. And verse 9, Acts 18, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, don't be afraid, keep on speaking. Verse 10, for I'm with you and no one is going to attack or harm you because I have many people in this city. You know what Paul did? He kept right on working. Active trust. And when push comes to shove, you have to trust your God. And he'll take you through. There's so much in the world to make us afraid. There is so much more in our faith to make us unafraid. One other thing I want to point out And that would be action, faithfulness to the task. And so Paul, later in chapter 20, when he's talking to Ephesian elders, he says, I didn't shrink back from declaring anything that was helpful to you as I taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and Greeks alike about repentance to God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you know, if you needed to hear it, it was the gospel truth, I preached it. If I got in trouble for it, it didn't matter, I preached it. He says, I was faithful to the task God gave me, step by step, every step along the way. Action. The tendency is when we get really buried and troubled and we get discouraged. You know what we do when we get discouraged? We sit down. We sit down and we moan and groan and the world goes on and nothing's being done for the Lord. No. Keep working. Keep at it. Keep going. Don't stop. God called you to do a ministry. Make sure you do that. I'll do my task even if I'm afraid. I'll do my task even if I'm afraid and weak. I'm going to finish my work. Paul says all those things there in chapter 20, verses 20 through 24. And I appreciate that. Man, I know what he went through. And so much. So the bottom line, when we're weak and in fear, do what's right. Keep on keeping on. Don't stop. It's a great song we used to sing. We got two of them we're going to introduce you to here. Another one in a moment. Don't quit. There's a job to be done. Don't quit. There's a race to be won. Don't quit. There's a crown to be won. Don't quit. Weary Christian, don't quit. How many of you know that song? Oh, boy. There's so many good ones. We don't know much anymore. Used to. But that's the message. Don't quit. Keep going. Do God's will. He's going to take care of you. You're in a mess. I know. He's going to get you out of the mess. You can count on that. Good things will come out of the mess. He promises that. He'll make everything work out for us in the end. And you can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So don't stop. Keep going. Don't give up. Well, in a moment, there's another song we're going to learn. Well, I thought I had a copy of it here somewhere. I do. There it is. They're just songs I like to put in your brain so as you're going through life, you can go, that's a time for this song, or just start singing it. We're going to pray in a moment, and then we're going to work on a song called Cheer Up, Ye Saints of God. There's nothing to worry about, nothing to make you feel afraid, nothing to make you doubt. Remember, Jesus never fails, so why not trust him and shout? You'll be sorry you worried at all tomorrow morning. Now, anybody know that one? Okay. Ralph learned it this week. By the way, when we sing that song, we're all going to be kids. Well, I think we used to do this when I was growing up in VBS. Cheer up, ye saints of God. There's nothing to worry about, nothing to make you feel afraid, nothing to make you doubt. Remember, Jesus never fails, so why not trust him and shout? Let's make it real loud, okay? All right, that's what we're going to do right there. First, let's pray, and then Ralph's going to come and lead us in this, and we're going to learn this thing before we leave, so give it your best shot. Father, thank you that you always take care of us, that the way is sometimes challenging and difficult and stressful and even painful. And sometimes we suffer because of the stupid things we do, and then sometimes we suffer because of our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank you that you're always with us, you walk beside us, you help us in every way and everything, and it's going to be okay. And so, Father, help us to trust. Help us to trust. Thank you for your watch care. And for that person in this audience that's struggling today, Give them the confidence that you know and you understand. Father, if there's somebody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, it's important they get saved today. Pray that they will. To put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who can forgive their sins. To go from lost to being found. To going from belonging to nobody to becoming Jesus' sheep. Jesus' son and brother and connected. And it's just by request. This is what I need, Lord. Forgive my sin. Give me Jesus. Thanks. Bless us now as we learn this song. In Jesus' name, amen.